Thank you, sir. Well, we are going to struggle together to understand this word used by Paul throughout the letters. The word is gospel. I always feel...
Just swing right around here. It's fine.
I always feel that if I'm sitting and people standing, I feel very uncomfortable. You can go up in front of me so I can see your face.
Because you don't know what I'm doing behind your back.
Well, I don't like things behind my back. And I really beg you to read the handout. The word gospel, and I ask you to bring your New Testament with you. So let us look at some verses in the letter to the Romans, which we are doing together. Oh, thank you. Have you got a handout here? No? Okay, here you are. If you look at chapter 1, you see that the word gospel is mentioned 3 times in chapter 1. The gospel of God, verse 1, verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve as my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And then verse 16 has been part of my prayer, especially in difficult time. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Well, the word is used a lot in the letters of Paul. And if you look at the handout, I love statistics, you know. Out of 76 times in the New Testament, 60 are in the letters of Paul. So, what is so good about the gospel? Why should I, with such confidence, say I am not ashamed of the gospel? Well, for clarity's sake, not for any other reason, the word gospel does not mean a book. Obviously, we have the four gospels. And just by a way of warning, in the ancient church, up to the 6th century, they never talked about the four Gospels. They talked about the Gospel. That though we have four books, but we have one Gospel, because it is one good news that has been said in four different ways. And we'll deal with that in a few minutes. And you know, this is, again, you know, I told some of you that one of the things that keeps me going, working, in spite of my retirement, is hearing that average conversion to Islam in American universities between 19 to 30, 20 to 30 people per month. That is from Campus Crusaders. I am not really the person who goes around for such information. And I say that if this is true, then we have neglected teaching Christianity in a way to encounter that new religion, especially among the young people.
Among who?
Among the young people. You know, our own youth. Yes, the university students. And whenever I meet university students, I talk to them. I meet adults also, and I say to them, you know, are you aware that the word gospel is an old English word? It is, you know, the English, Middle English and Old English has a very funny spelling, just like my funny accent, you know? It's good. It should be double O, but in Old English it's one O. So if you read it, it sounds like God. So it is God spell. God is good. Spell means news. Two words put together in Old English means good news. But the word gospel has actually masked and covered up the meaning of the word, the good news.
So yes? So what do you think the root cause is that Christianity isn't being spread or taught at the university level?
Yes.
What's the root cause of that?
We do a little bit better with Sunday school for the young ones. For the youth, the drop out, according to one of the mega churches here in Indianapolis, is about 95%. When they leave and go to college, their Christian faith is almost destroyed.
So what causes them to drop out or lose interest?
Bad teaching in the church. I'm sorry to say that. I hope they allow me to get into the building. I did not say bad teaching East 91st, so I'm still interested in that, you know. Because I sit with young people and I talk to them and ask them specific questions.
Yeah.
And they look at me with, you know, I love the young people. I always say young people are our future. I am the past. You are the present because you are younger than me. Those who come are younger than you are the future. And the future of Christianity in the USA is to teach the youth. And I don't know how to do it because I am a single-handed person, retired, suspected because of my religious political background. You know, people look at me, you know. Yesterday I was at paradise, you know. When my wife is away, I go to eat. Take the risk, you know. And I normally talk to the people in restaurants and cafes, try to get my old job as an evangelist. The young woman serving me, and she looks at me and said, where are you coming from? I said, young lady, $1,000 if you get it right, you have one guess, and if you make a mistake, you pay me $500. And she said, and I said, I'll give you two clues. I am not a Muslim, I am not an Arab either. I said, this is enough, isn't it? And she said to me, Turkey! And I said, Turkey is the name of a bird in my country which we kill for Christmas. I'm not one of those, you know? And then she looked at me and said, Pakistan! I said, you know, you are lucky. I don't have a handgun on me. So I said, no. Standing next to me, there was a couple, you know, and said to me, one of them said to me, say something more so we can guess. I said, well, I don't think we can guess because I have a very strange accent. I lived in different parts of the world, you know. I don't think we can get it right. All right, $2,000 if we get to try it. And he looked and he said, huh, Italy! Anyway, then I said to them, you know, are you Christians? And you know what you hear the answer? The girl that was serving me said to me, well, I suppose I'm a Christian. I said, you don't say I suppose, you say either I am or I am not. And then talked a little bit and said, what do you know about Islam? Oh, it's a good religion. I said, maybe. Maybe. And I said to her, do you know in Islam we are called the people of the book? Because in their mind, the revelation of God is in a book. But in our history, the revelation of God is in the person of Jesus. And here, my dear friends, roads divide and go into different directions. You know, the gospel is not a book. The gospel is actually Christ, Christ himself. The good news is Jesus himself. Because, you know, what is the good news? Christ crucified, died on the cross to free us from sin damnation, to conquer our mortality, and to bring immortality with what we call the resurrection. And I hope that we will recover in our churches a major celebration of Easter. You are very good about Christmas. though I don't feel good about it. And every time I go to church and I see all these funny things, you know, Christmas decoration, I think I need to manufacture some dynamite at home and come and blow it up, you know. I threatened the people at East 91st 2 years ago, and then, you know, they looked at me. You know, Easter is the good news, life. Life is shining in death. That's Christ. The gospel is good news. And of course it is written. And we have to thank the evangelists for writing the gospels for us. Otherwise, the memory of the church could not have preserved the teaching of Jesus. You know, and when they wrote down, we have four different accounts. Muslims play on that and say, ha, which one of them is authentic? Well, they are all authentic. Why? Because the Quran, according to Islamic teaching, is a dictation from Gabriel, not from God, from Gabriel to Muhammad. But the gospel is the experience of the apostles who lived with Jesus, fished with him, saw the miracles, were given a commission to do miracles themselves, to raise the dead, cast out demons. They stumbled on several occasions, but when they sat down, they wrote the words of Jesus. And here is something from our Jewish heritage, and I hope you think about it and take it seriously. If I say something to you tonight, and you repeat it exactly as I have said it, it means you don't understand it. You have to repeat it in your own words. That doesn't go very well with European-American mind. I had to fight my own colleagues in the Faculty of Divinity in both Cambridge and Nottingham. Why you bother the students about the differences between John and Paul and John and Luke and Mark and Matthew and all that? You're wasting their time. They are telling us the story of Jesus. And each one must have seen a fascinating subject, must have seen an event which clicked into his inner life, and he wrote it according to the way he saw it. You want to know the story?
Naughty story.
You know, what's the word used other than Henri? Is it Henri? I don't like Henri. I like naughty. I like English, you know, good English, you know. When I was a student in Nottingham, I told the story, you know. When I was teaching in Nottingham, we have a bookshop, and you know, Anglican bishops wear a purple shirt, almost like similar to John's, but John is a cardinal, he's not a bishop, you know, so, a purple shirt with a white collar. So I was in the bookshop where an Anglican bishop walked in and said to me, "Are you a student here?" I said, "Yes, of course I am a student." But I wasn't, I was not staff, actually. "Do you know this man, George Bibawi?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "This man was born in Egypt." "Mm-hmm, true. He's a convert from Islam." I said, "No, you are wrong. He is come from Judaism." "Really? And does he believe that the Bible is the word of God?" I said, "Yes, but the Bible has words from the devil too." And he walked away. He said, "Really?" I said, "Yes, a dialogue between God and the devil at the first chapter of the book of Job." Oh, yes. And the dialogue between God incarnate, Jesus Christ, and the devil in the wilderness. Right? And he said, "Yes." So I said, "Your grace, are these words inspired by the Holy Spirit?" He physically ran away. "Are these words inspired by the Holy Spirit?" He ran away. Because, you know, those who have an Islamic concept of revelation stumble on the differences. There's the differences between John and Luke and Mark and Matthew. Well, yes, there are and should be. But wait a minute. I, after the runway, I said, "What a man of a little mind. Why on earth made him a bishop?" At 11 o'clock, you know, is the time where God drinks coffee in England. So you have to go to the staff common room and get, you know, and the English are less friendly than you. You are too friendly, And that makes me suspicious of some of you sometimes. You know, honestly, Russ, you know, you lived in England, you know. They carry their empty mug, you know, or empty cup, and stand in a line. We call it a queue in English. And they don't look behind or you don't look. Just looking at them and come to the machine, get the coffee, and sit down. Don't talk to anyone. And I don't like that. Anyway, cut the story short, standing to get my coffee when the bishop walked with the dean. I said, this guy told me that the Bible is inspired by the devil. I didn't say that. And so the dean came and said to me, George Bibawi. And the bishop, you know, looked at me, is it you? I said, yes. You know, bishop, you are a man of a small mind. Oh, yes. Oh, no, listen. I don't like to play the game of being politically correct. If that injures you, that is your problem because you have a soft skin. You are a man. Sorry about that. You are a man of a little mind. And he said, and then the dean said, what did you say? I said, there are words of the devil in the Bible. In the Gospel of Matthew, the three Gospels where Christ was talking to the devil. And in the Old Testament, yes, we know that. And when I said to his grace, you know, are these inspired by the Holy Spirit, he ran away. And the dean said to me, oh my goodness, George, so what's the answer? And I said, for Christ's sake, even you? You see, my dear friend, the word uttered by the devil are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. But those who wrote the account are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, when you meet a Muslim preacher and tells you, Matthew said this, Luke said that, John said that, said yes. Because in the revelation of the Word of God, there are various levels of communication.
Levels of communication.
You know, various different levels. I say something to you, and it is possible that it could be repeated in another way. And when it is repeated another way, then you write it, and you own it. And that's why, you know, you own the Word of God. I was begging several churches here to open a school for rabbinic studies. Just to teach Christians how the rabbis teach Old Testament. You will be amazed, you know. They take three words from a verse and leap, crossing about 5, 6, 7, 8 books, and take three other words from another verse and put them together and make them one verse. And you say, why? Well, he wants to communicate something meaningful to you. Rabbinic commentaries are not like our commentaries. And whenever I go to some church and say, we preach the gospel or the Bible and we explain it verse by verse, I say, rubbish. You cannot do that. Verse by verse is the way to destroy the scriptures. Because the scriptures is thematic. You have to look at the theme. And round every theme in the scriptures, there are group of different words. So, the gospel. One word. Good news. Correct? What do you think would be the variety of words that are centered around the word gospel? We have at least 5 words. This is not in the handout, so listen to me carefully. If you want to write, oh, I am a rabbi. You know, I don't put everything on paper. Otherwise, my finger will be unusable. You know, 5 words in the circle of gospel. So if you have this word here, what do you think will be a word that actually tells you something about the gospel without using the word gospel? This is the fun of the New Testament. Or the strange structure of the Bible. What do you think will be the word? Can anybody? Are you scratching your head?
Life.
Life.
Faith.
Yes. No, not faith. No, life. No, not faith. We'll come to that later on. And I saw a hand there. Yes?
Revelation.
Good. Thank you. What else? No, don't give me church vocabulary. Don't give me church vocabulary. What is the good news? The good news is about life. It's good news. Good news about revelation. So what's the good news?
Salvation.
Thank you. Salvation is a good another word.
Righteousness.
Righteousness, another word. Thank you. That's a very important theme in Romans. We will do the righteousness of God in Romans when we are ready. If I can get out of chapter 1, you know. Yeah, what else? There is one word left here, which is...
Grace.
No.
No.
Not grace, no.
Truth.
No.
Truth?
Truth, no. No.
Forgiveness?
No. So forgiveness comes under salvation. You see, all these words you're saying, good, but you know, I'm looking for what the big stick of in America. The very big one. New York, what do you call it?
The Porterhouse.
The
Porterhouse.
You know, the big steak, which is not for 6 English people.
Yeah, the big Porterhouse.
Yeah, I'm looking for the big steak. Life, revelation, salvation, righteousness, and there's a word that we normally don't talk about, mystery. Mystery, yes. Mystery, yes. Because you see, Paul speaks about the gospel as a mystery. The revelation of God in Christ Jesus is not a rational philosophical concept. That you can sit down, you know. I admire some of our Sunday school teachers, you know. They give books to the people. I did 1 Corinthians in the neighborhood with a very mighty teacher. I did it out of getting to know how they teach the Bible in America. And, you know, they have a notebook, questions, answers, colors. And, you know, it's dealing basically with words. But the gospel is not about words. Do you remember just chapter 1? It is the power of God for salvation.
What's that power of God for salvation?
Yes, the power of God for salvation. And you know, my dear friends, tonight I want to tease you a little bit. Because I love you. Isn't that strange, you know, if you love someone, you tease him or her? Isn't that funny? Yes. Please come in. We have saved... No. You come in front here. Please. Yes, there's one here. Specially saved for you for $5.
I'll sell it for $4.
Thank you for so humble to listen to a man like me.
Well, I plan to be obedient, so.
You see, you sat next to the Pope himself.
Judaism.
I wouldn't dare to do that myself.
You wouldn't?
No, I would be frightened. Okay, I want to tease you. On the handout, you have 2 keys to what we call the religions of the world. All religions are about performance and the procedure. I think you got that on the first page. Performance and a procedure. Procedure would be very easy for those who have been hospitalized. You know, when you go through a procedure in hospital, may God protect you and never go to hospital. Because suddenly, you go through stages, you know? And if you are lucky enough, then the doctor come and speak to before they do something, to cut off your head or something like that, you know? That's a procedure. There are certain stages. But what about performance? What do you think will be the religious word for performance? Rituals. Nothing worries me about a ritual. And a ritual very often is associated with something visible, untouchable. You do this, you are clean. Yes, you can have a clean body, clean hands, clean feet. That's very easy. Stand under the shower for 2 minutes. right? But what about here? How can you be clean inwardly? What is the performance or the procedure that can make you a clean person? In the gospel, none. None. I'm going to give you a shock. Not even your faith. Your faith does not make you clean. It is God that makes you clean. Your faith opens a door for you. Your faith is like turning the tap on. But the tap is not the water. Is it? That metal thing is not the water itself. You cannot wash in metal, can you? You know, faith is the link. It's like switching the electricity on. But it is the power of God for salvation. That is the gospel. Here's a story for you, and I hope for God's glory. You remember that story as long as you're alive. Because whenever I want to tease my Catholics and my Orthodox friends, I tell them a story. You know, it's the message of the Lord himself. Christ, in order to avoid confrontation with the Jewish authorities, used to say parables.
Used to say parables.
And parables are, you know, like a piece of a dynamite on a very delayed fuse. You know? And Christ will put the dynamite, light the fuse, very slowly, it suddenly explodes. Here's a story about rituals. In a monastery, the abbot used to come to preach to the brothers. And the monks had a cat. And the cat will go between... A cat, C-A-T.
I got it.
A cat. Something is four legs, you know, at meow, you know? Thank you, Herb. You said, oh, your wife is next to you and she cannot help you with your English? He's a very old friend. And the cat will go between the legs of the brothers, distract them. And the abbot said, hey, friends, if I come to speak to you every evening, bring a robe or something and put it around that cat's neck and tie it to the stairs. And when I finish, you can release the cat. You got it? And in the meantime, the abbot died and the cat died. But every time an abbot comes to speak to the brothers, they bring a cat, untie the rope around its neck, untie to the stairs. You know, it became a ritual. And nobody knew that originally there was a cat very friendly to the monks and used to go between their legs, distract them, but became a ritual. I don't know, my dear friends, you know. If you think you are doing something to make you come close to God by performing a ritual, you become a heathen without knowing. I will say Muslim. Otherwise, the FBI may arrest me for stirring troubles. You know, because you see, rituals are something you do to make you clean. Something that you perform in order to come close to God. But rituals don't do that. Rituals make you reflect on yourself all the time. Well, I'm not going to go through the handout. I hope you really get through it. But I want to stop at the a quotation from Philemon on page 3 in a box. You got it? Oh, that's what I love, you know? My dear brother, when you read the gospel, pray and ask the Lord that you become a gospel. Good news whenever you are. Would you like to become a gospel? Good news. You go into the house and found that you left the meal on the stove and it burned, you know, and the smoke went up and the fire people came. And of course, this is not good news, is it? But would you say, oh no, don't worry, my darling, it was my mistake. We can make a better meal. Let's go and eat outside. Isn't that good news? You know, we are trained by the media everywhere. This is not the USA. The media the political system, the social system, the economic system, to feel rotten about ourselves. You are not doing very well. Why? Well, you know, the mortgage, the insurance, and this and that. And you know, I went to buy some medicine, and that was insurance, and the price was very high. I said to the man, why is that? Is it made of gold? And he said, no. Or I said, keep it yourself. And he looked at me. And I said, but you know, Mr. Bibao, if you don't take this medicine, you get worse. I said, that's what you say. But in fact, if I don't take it, I may get better. What about the doctor? I said, well, the doctor will not know that I did not take it. Just for teasing, actually, I took it at the end, you know. Just for teasing. And I said to him, so what do people don't have money do? And he said, they die. And he said, really? And he said, that is, you know, that's not completely true because there are other organizations can help them to buy the medicine. He said, why don't you get me in touch with one of these organizations? But you know, it is precisely, if you really follow the routine of your daily life, you don't feel good about yourself. So where is the good news here? How is the good news? The good news is locked into one small item. Very, very small. But believe me, it's like, I don't know what to call it in material vocabulary. One little item that can set you on fire. Can you give me a name of something?
A nugget.
A nugget? Okay, a nugget. I was thinking actually of uranium.
A nugget of uranium.
Yeah, a small, sorry? Close? Uranium? You know, something little. You know, our struggle throughout human history has been between being and having. Being and having.
Is that the one small thing?
No. The small thing is that in Christ, you don't have anything. You are the Son of God. It's being. You have all the great things, sadly, as we think, later on. Why? Because the present system of the universe cannot cope with the great blessing of the gospel. Can't be. And God is not interested in saving one individual or group of individuals. He wants to save the entire human race. The kingdom of God has come. But where is it? Where is it? You look around and see all the bad things happening. You know, I watch the news. I'm sorry. I'm addicted to the news. One of my great addictions is that we have a satellite. We can get all the news from the Middle East. Just because I have a family in Egypt, and I have a lot of friends in Israel, and I look, and lots of friends in Lebanon, lots of friends in Syria. So I look back and say, you know, what's going to happen to this part of the world? So you get news from Afghanistan. Whenever, you know, you hear on the news, 6 American Marines lost their life in Iran or in Iraq. So I keep saying, well, if one of them is my son or my brother, what would I do? What would I do? I will not feel the good news. I will not even think about it. But I think the art of having that little force in you has to be seen in 4 different levels. And please think about it seriously. Level number 1 is that I have lost everything, but there is one thing I cannot lose. And that's Christ himself. We called it uranium.
Oh, that's just...
It's the good news, Bob. It's the good news. I have lost everything, but there's one thing I cannot lose. And that is Jesus Christ himself. I may be running away from him, but he is the good shepherd who will come and actually track me down and bring me into the fold. And I'm sorry to say it to you, Don't you ever listen to a preacher, any preacher, anywhere in the world, who tries to say to you, if you sin, you have ruined your relationship with God. The contrary is true. If you sin, God will come to your salvation. If you seek that help, you know, please, I have heard so many bad things in the last 35 years of my life. I used to argue with evangelical students in Nottingham that sin brings separation between us and God. And you know, one day, this is English style, we had a public debate in the common room in the university. And you know, two of the students said, oh, who is that man? We will finish him in 10 minutes. They didn't know. And you know, it's good to always appear, you know, harmless, meek, peaceful. You know, utterly not aggressive, you know. Yes. What is special outside the lecture room? In the lecture room, I am a lion. But outside the lecture room, I am a little chicken, you know, so fine. So they said, you know, we, the evangelicals, we know the Bible. This Bible doesn't know anything, you know. So would you challenge us? I said, yes. But I will do it on £250,000. No. We don't have that amount of money, just in case you win. Oh, I said, I'm sure I will win. No, you will not win. No, I will win. I said, all right, £100. A little bit over $150, you know. No, we settled for £50. And then they said, £50 is too much. All right, we settled for having a free pint of beer, you know, for me, for you, and for 25 people you select from the audience. You pay for the beer. Drinking beer in England is a very social occasion. And these two people came with the best text in the Bible. And I said, you know, young people, fairest, you know, tell me. It's a trick. No, they started to speak. And you know, all the quotations came from the Old Testament.
There's not many.
No, there's Isaiah. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Oh, yes, and Jeremiah, you know, the Old Testament is full of it. Yes. Oh, yes. And they sat down. And I looked down and said to them, excuse me, are you Christians? Yes. What happened to the New Testament? Do you have one single quotation from the New Testament? No. Why is that? Oh, well, the Old Testament like the New Testament. It's the same. No, it's not. There are two covenants. And one has its own ground, and the second one has another ground. So you took us back to the Old Testament, to the Old Covenant. I'm sorry, you lost. And then he said, so what's your evidence? And I said, for Christ's sake, brothers and sisters, Romans chapter 8. You know that magnificent text, you know? Romans chapter 8, at the end of the chapter. You know, who can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ? You know the text? Do you? Nothing can separate us. Nothing. And you know, my goodness. Look in the wrong place, you know. Get confused by the English Bible. I like the Greek. 35. Thank you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger. What's the last one?
Sword.
Have you seen the sword on the screen recently? Haven't seen the sword recently on the screen? When some Americans being beheaded by Al-Qaeda.
All right.
Haven't you?
Yes.
Are you fast asleep? You know? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present. Would you put sin under things present? Would you? I would. On biblical evidence, not because I just like, to insert that in order to win a pint of beer. No. Things present. Things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depths, nor anything else. Well, in all creation. After he went through a long list, he said, in all creation. So, and I said to myself, this is the good news. I cannot lose Christ. And in the hope, in the dark night, when things are really bleak, I have always to look at the smallest spark of light. I may be going to die tomorrow. Or in 5 hours. Or the next minute. Oh yes. But there is a spark of light. Life shining in death. That is Jesus. Number 2. If I cannot lose Christ, then it is obvious that in Christ Jesus I have something very precious. I went once to Dick's. And I love these little girls, that come running to me. Can we help you? And I say, no, you can't help me.
Dick's Sporting Goods.
You know that. How do you call it?
Dick's Sporting Goods.
Do I need to say the full title?
No.
Thank you.
That's
my job. A very strange love between me and Bob and Russ and John and other people here. We tease each other badly, so it's good. And that woman comes up to me, can I help you? I said, no. Why? I said, I'm looking for something I don't believe you sell. That is the Jewish way of attracting attention. And what is that? I said, eternal life. And she, the poor thing, she looked at me and said, and what is that? And I said, you never heard this, eternal life? And she said, this is something from the church, isn't it? I said, no. There's no eternal life in any church. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. Have you heard that name before? Oh, yes, Jesus Christ. And so, if eternal life in Jesus Christ, why do you come to the shop? I said, to speak to you. And then she looks at me, why? I said, because Jesus loved me so much. I was lost, he found me. And I come to look after lost sheep like you. I need to track them down, all of them, if I can. And he put in your heart to come to speak to this stranger with this dark skin. And can I help you? And I said, you can't. Listen. So we talked about eternal life. And then she said to me, can you put that in simple English? I said, yes. Eternal life is an eternal fellowship with Jesus Christ. What about that? And she said, why didn't you say this from the very beginning? Instead of giving me this funny English. As I'm sorry, this funny English is what we call the New Testament. I am going to distribute 500,000 New Testament pocket size, starting from Christmas time, to people that I talk to. It's time to preach, time to witness. Eternal life is fellowship with Jesus Christ. You are not going to sit and look into the fridge, find eternal life. There's no eternal life. Or look inwardly and say, I don't have eternal life, where is it? No, eternal life is fellowship with Jesus Christ. And it shines always in time of trouble. I was beaten once in a police station in Egypt. They broke 4 of my ribs. knocked some of my teeth, and I was really in a very bad shape. You know, if you have a broken rib, you know, you can't stand, you can't sit, you can't sleep. It's very, very painful. And then they dragged me for interrogation. And the officer said to me, he's a bloody Muslim, sorry for the word, said to me, you know, you don't seem to be unhappy. I said, no, I'm actually extremely happy. I can't laugh because my ribs are hurting. You broke them. You kicked me. He kicked me somewhere else and I need to have an operation later on. And then he said to me, why? I said, because, you know, it proves to you that I'm human and you are an animal. And he looked at me and said, you are human? I said, yes. Christ came to make me a human. The good news is this. This number three is a broken humanity. Broken, bruised, wounded, yes. Frustrated, yes. Anxious, yes. Suffering, yes. But there is the peace of God that passes all understanding. I was in the cell, believe me, surrounded by people who deal with drugs and prostitutes and things, you know, horrible area. And the cell is built for about 6 people. It had 35 people. So you have to sit and stand according to your turn. To sit on the floor, you need to stand in a line. And the drug dealer came and said to me, this is your turn. I said, no, I give it to whoever needs it. I have been trained to stand for the whole midnight prayer. And he said, what's the midnight prayer? I said, in my church, it is 3 hours standing reciting Psalm 119. And that miserable man was actually a Christian. So we talked about Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm in the scriptures. You know, it's peace. I am wounded, bruised, defamed. People talk evil about you. The neighbor may look at you, you know, give you a bad look. But there is that eternal peace that cannot be shaken. And it's not from you. It's not because you have the right idea, but because it is the gospel, the good news. Number four. In our broken humanity, there is something we must remember. Always remember that this is not our eternal condition. There is something called hope for good things to come. My great verse, whenever I go to hospital, lying in bed with all the machines switched on and the needles and things, you know, is a great text from Philippians. We are waiting for our Savior who will change our mortal body to be like his glorious body. In Philippians chapter 3, I think, it's one of my best verses, you know. The body of our humbleness. You know, I look at myself, my teeth are falling, my eyes are not good as they were. You know, I don't even know how to drive a car. It's a big business, you know, to ask people to come to take me to church. You know, I don't see very well. And things are not getting, things will never improve. Oh, the curve is going down all the time. Definitely. But I know that underneath that mortality, there is the immortal life in Jesus Christ. I envy young people and you ladies when I see you having your hair. And I lost mine. You know, and I keep saying, you know, would you donate your hair to me? And the answer is no. Well, never mind. I don't know whether in the year after I have a hair like Russ or like Bob Walters or like some of the ladies here, you know. You know, the lady sitting down there, you know, with that lovely crown on your head. Well, we don't know. Anyway, would you read the handout? I want to stop at Islam a little bit. go to verse 3 under the box. No, sorry, page 4, I beg your pardon. Point number 3. You got that? The Quran is not good news. This name means a book of recitation, to recite, qara'a in Arabic, to recite. What the Muslims must recite and believe. We must not think that the gospel is a book that we have to read. Truly, it's printed in a book. Truly, it is read. But there are many differences. The good news is a call of love and communion of God and humanity in Jesus Christ. The Quran is a book which calls Muslims for Islam, which means submission and obedience. Submission in Christ is a submission of love and not of a slavery. That's a great difference, isn't it? This does not come from hearing only, but from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You submit to Christ because of the Spirit of God is in you. The good news has its two main sources, Jesus and the Spirit. Jesus came to reconcile us to God the Father, and also to send the Holy Spirit to be in us, to lead us to receive the good news, and to receive Jesus himself, who came to share our life so that we may share his life. And this is unique, and his unique relationship with the Father. The Quran is the declaration of the law of God, the Sharia. The personal relationship is not only absent, but is impossible. Yes?
Expand on that just a little bit. Why is it impossible?
Well, you know, my dear brother, would you put your hand up if you are a nurse, or a police officer, or have been to the army? Put your hand up. Nurse, police officer in the army, accountant, federal government. Okay. If you are working in an organization like, say, nursing. Oh, today I had a very strange encounter with a nice, beautiful woman knocked on our door at 9 o'clock. I thought it's the mail. I opened the door. It's a nice looking woman and said, we're doing statistics for Carmel.
Yes. The Carmel census.
And you know, I'm always suspicious of people who come with tags, you know. Oh, yes. Are you the owner of this house? I said, no. It's true. My wife owns the house, not me. I'm not telling a lie. Where's one of the houses? I said, she's in Connecticut. So, what are you doing here? I said, I'm taking care of the house. Would you listen to this? Would you come in and have a drink? I said, no, we are not allowed to enter a house. It's not allowed. I said, by who? I said, by the state. I may be a mass murderer. I said, well, if you are a mass murderer, you will be dead in less than a minute. Because I think I can kill you with one hand, you know? So who are you? Me? I'm a human being. What do you want? I gave her the hardest time of her life. And then, you know, she put and started to mark things. Telephone number, you know, and said, I gave her the right information. But listen to this. This is the law. The law does not allow her to be a personal friend. She operates according to a book. Correct? Okay. If you are a nurse, correct me. As a nurse, you also are not allowed to strike a relationship with the patient, right? Is that right? When I was at the heart hospital, you know, I used to talk to the ladies about lovely, lovely people. And one day, one woman came and looked up. She really washed me. I was smelling like a pig, you know. I felt sorry for her. I had not been out of bed for a week. And she came and... and she said, you, Mr. Bowie? I said, no, it is the medicine you're injecting in me. And after she really washed me, so I kissed her hand. It's a sign of saying thank you in our culture. But in American culture, it means you want to become intimate, right? And she said, you are supposed not to do that. I said, why? I want to say thank you, and words are not enough. I just want to kiss the hand of God that washed me. The hand of God? I said, yes. This is the hand of Jesus. Oh, you're just playing a good trick on me. No. She turned to be a very nice Christian woman. But for her to tell her that this is the hand of God was unusual. The law doesn't allow you a personal relationship because there are boundaries. The organization doesn't allow you to cross the boundaries. If you cross the boundaries, you are wrong. And sometimes you get the sack. You say that in English, Americans?
Fired. Yeah.
You get fired. Okay. The law in Islam has boundaries. You are a slave. You cannot be anything in the hereafter but a slave. Now, here is something very, very bad, but I must say it. How do you think a master, a bad master, I think, will make you, as a slave, very busy in the hereafter, in eternity? Very busy. And overjoyful, you know, by giving you bananas, oranges, meat, wine, and guess what? Women! Poor things! Paradise for us and hell for them! You know, women, you know, as much as you can! In some of the Quranic commentaries they say, you know, you will have a woman in your possession for every letter and every word in the Quran. And you know, one of my naughty Christian friends counted, it turned to be six figures. And I said, my goodness, what a miserable life. For the women. You know, you need what? And you have to make love to all of them, by the way. You don't just sit and talk and give them a lecture about theology, do you? No. And you know, once I was saying to a Muslim, you know, just teasing him, how big is the bed, the marriage bed in paradise? How big is it? And won't these women fight over one single man, be jealousy? And the poor things. You know, a slave will be given earthly gifts, earthly material, things from earth, to make him very busy. You know, in England, they have that practice, you know, before Christmas, they give bonus. Do you have that in your, you know, a Christmas gift? And you get £50 or $50, something like that, you know. And the joy in the Faculty of Divinity when they give money for Christmas for these support staff, you know. My goodness, they gave us a big party. They got more money. But you know, the hard reality is this. We have no relationship with the support staff. You can't even joke with a cleaner. You are not even allowed to give her anything. This is the university, the boundaries. But more important than that, you know, you are not allowed to know. My wife works a very big organization called EDS, Electronic Data System. Is that right?
Yes.
Founded by one of your great...
Ross Perot,
you know. And I said to her, do you know who is the top man now? And she said, no, I never met him. But the organization is working very well. You don't have a personal relationship with God. You don't even know him. You don't see him. Even Muhammad did not hear the voice of God. He heard the voice of God through Gabriel. So, the good news is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ that came to us with power, with salvation. My dear brothers and sisters, you know, I want you to look carefully through 3 days the handout. And in the box on page 4, this my great friend Philemon says, life under the law and in the law has no room for love. Do you know why? Tell me. The law tells you what to do and what you must not do. The law binds you to yourself, not to God. The good news is not that the gospel is about what to do, what not to do. Please don't become Muslims without knowing. Christianity is not about doing or not doing. No. No. Doing and not doing, prohibition and permission is not the heart of Christianity. The grace of God is protected by the law, certainly. But the grace of God is not the law. We're running out of time, and I'm sorry the room is very hot. That gives you a sense of summer in Egypt. Any question? You have time for questions. Any question? Any question? It's going once, going twice. Yes? The grace of God is protected by the law, but it is not the law.
The grace of God is protected by the law.
Yes. Because you see, if I sin, my heart starts to get hardened. If I go back to my old life and have a taste of evil again, and I enjoy it, whatever that may be, then I start to deviate from the good life in Christ. And that's a very serious threat. Have you ever abandoned a habit? A habit, a custom, for some years, and something in you, you went back to it. And the second time you go to it, you found that the chain is much stronger than it was before. Isn't that right? I know that about people who are addicted to alcohol, especially, and other things. We have a friend of ours, not far from our house, she became addicted to painkillers. And she was off for 10 days, and we really rejoiced with her. And then 2 days ago, she came, she knocked on the door, I opened the door, I looked at her. From her face, I knew that she's back to the drug. And I said to her, you know, what's going on? And she said, George, I'm overdosing myself. And I said, my friend, you know, you cannot deal with a problem by forgetting it. You can't. She has a big problem in her life. Her boyfriend, just a week before the marriage, decided to break off the relationship. Big thing. You cannot deal with that by taking a painkiller. The good news is this. You are a pretty young girl. You are young. And I'm sure American boys and American young men are not blind. Not all of them. And one day you meet a nice man who will become your future husband. By doing that, you actually taking a big risk for never getting married. You are not solving your problem and you are not helping yourself. However, we need to look at the chemical thing to put you into a place where they can clean you up. Because there is something in the body chemistry that has to be corrected. Preaching is not just the only solution. And you know, here you see a girl brought up in a Christian family, deviated from the Christian faith, where in the university. They told her, everything in the Bible is rubbish. Used to come and argue with me for hours. How could you have a PhD from Cambridge and teach that rubbish? I said, which rubbish? The story of creation. Who told you it is rubbish? Yes, debate. And so forth. And you know, my dear friends, we need to work out with young people a lot. I don't know how. I'm too old to organize something like that. But when I see young people coming to this Bible study, I say, Lord, thank you. Someone will pick up the message, you know, and work with the youth. We must not lose our youth. You know, my dear friends, I studied the history of the Third Reich. You know the Third Reich? The fascists. You know how Hitler succeeded in Germany? No, you don't. Young people. Thank you, Ross. Young people. Young people. The Third Reich. The Third Reich managed to mobilize the whole country. You know, I sat at the feet of Mr. Karl, the great expert on Germany in the University of Cambridge when I was a student. I was fascinated by the Nazis. Not because I loved them, but because the way they succeeded immensely in no time. And I kept saying, you know, how? The youth Hitler, the pioneers. Hitler youth, thank you. The young ones. And you know, may God protect your country, may God protect our families, may God protect the president and the people fighting in both Afghanistan and Iraq. And may he protect us tonight and give us good sleep. And when you go to sleep tonight, take a New Testament, put it under your pillow, and say to yourself, Lord, thank you, I'm sleeping on the good news. But don't forget to be a gospel. Thank you. John.
Almighty God, we stand in your presence, humbled by the good news. The good news has been presented in good fashion, in good style, in good method. Thank you for the presenter. Thank you for the good news. Make each one of us good news, that we may share the good news, live the good news, experience the good news, believe the good news, every day through eternity. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
I'm so pleased to see you. Yes,
very good.
We're doing this because she can track me down. So you think I stay? Because when you
stand
on the last week, you should not be ashamed of the gospel. We are ashamed. No, but the general consensus of the university is, whereas the mission tries
to. Do you have people alive? Do you have people alive, young kids? Hey, come in.
How are you?
I'm fine.
Oh my gosh, is it 10 a year? Yeah, we were never friends yet.
And then they're ashamed to spread it. Well, you're an inspiration. I love your story of dibs. Can't wait to tell my wife about that one.
Hey, come on. Hey, how are you, woman?
Good.
Good to see you.
Good to see you.
Yeah,
good. I'm George. I'm not sure in that period. But that evening, somebody was there taking pictures, and she said, do you mind if I use you in promotional material?
Go for it.
It's my best offer. Yeah, good. Well, how are you being amazing?
I'm
He was.
Yeah, he came home from work and he said, tonight's the first cross-country meet.